Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for being present among us, as your scripture says you promise. Thank you for the technology to be able to go around the world and be with loved ones, no matter where they're at in this world. I pray you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak. You bless us with a new understanding today. Changing the showbread. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, cleansing us from unrighteousness, and blessing us in this week that we just lived through. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that we have gone through, the answered prayers, and we thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are in need of salvation, and those that are sick and ailing. We thank you for blessing them as well. Thank you for blessing the ministry and all those involved in the movement, spiritually, physically, and financially. And thank you for blessing those that help us in the ways that you promised, too. And thank you once again, Father, for the scriptures that give us the truth that we need to get ready. And thank you also for blessing us with the latter rain, having us perfect receptacles of your outpouring of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope I updated this on the site. I don't recall if I did. Manuscript, script 124, December 9th, 1901. I think I did. I'm going to check it. And what's happening? How come it's going over there? That's weird. Okay. Left to it, yeah. Yeah, there it goes. Yeah, manuscript 124. Okay. I'm going to welcome the new people that are here. I don't know if there's that many. I think everybody knows what we do that are in the room now on Sabbath in regards to where we're reading from. If you have the book, the actual book, just go to page 45. If not, just look to your right in the room. Yeah, you don't have any computer monitors over there, Fran. Okay, so you'll have to look to your left and walk into this room. So, okay. Manuscript 124, December 9th, 1901. Satan is watching all the outposts to see where he can steal an entrance. For years, he has been working with all his deceivableness and of unrighteousness to find standing room in the Review and Herald publishing house, and he has found it. He has been allowed to come into the very place that should ever have been regarded as a sacred holy place, the temple of God, from which the Lord would send forth bright rays of light all parts of the world. Satan has succeeded in placing in the hands of the employees of our publishing houses a class of literature that is prepared to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Employees have worked on books containing spiritualistic demoralizing theories. Books containing false theories have been permitted to come from an office controlled by Seventh-day Adventists, while the very books that the managers should have been active and zealous in circulating everywhere have been left to lie unused on the shelves. When the, you know, stopping here for a second, to show the complete difference, day and night situation, they're burning Sister White's writings in some Seventh-day Adventist churches now, GC churches. Not historic churches that I know, but I know some GC churches in other countries are actually burning her books. Continuing, it says, when the pure truth is mingled with the slime of satanic deceptions, how can God work for the advancement of his cause? The very fact that satanic literature has come from the presses of the Review and Herald office is a victory for the forces of Satan. the very class of literature that Gatt has especially condemned has been allowed to come in. Some in responsible positions are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Why has this blindness been upon those to whom have been entrusted grave responsibilities in connection with our publishing houses? Why have they walked like blind men? Because they have disregarded the light that God has given them. Because they have heeded neither the scriptures nor the testimonies of warning sent them. By many, the Lord has been dismissed from the office as unnecessary. That's sad. By many, the Lord has been dismissed from the office as unnecessary. It's time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law, it says in Psalm 119, 126. The law has been made void by those who have followed the wrong principles that have characterized the work for the past 12 years. The backsliding of those who have been placed at the head of the work, the very men who through communications have been informed that they were out of place and in error in representing the voice of the General Conference as being the voice of God. For many years, it has been thus, and it is not thus now. Nor will it ever be thus again, unless there was a thorough reformation. And then later on, of course, I don't know the exact year she said it, but she actually, I got it on the SDA apostasy site, right when you walk up, she says that those men that used to be men of God or used to have the voice of God are, you know, in the General Conference are no longer considered as such. So it gets even worse. In other words, they don't take her counsel, it just gets progressively worse, and then the General Conference itself ends up becoming corrupted. Once Satan gets the foothold, that's all he needs. Once he gets in, he's in. He can run from there. My next one is July 14th, 1902, manuscript 169A. It says, "Brethren, let us come to our senses. In more ways than one, are we departing from God. Oh, how ashamed I was of a recent number of the Signs of the Times. On the first page is an article on Shakespeare, a man who died a few days after a drunken carousel, losing his life through indulgence of perverted appetite. In this article it is stated that he did many good works. Man is extolled. The good and the evil are placed on the same level and published in a paper that our people used to give the third angel's message to many of those who cannot be reached by the preached word." And by the way, the Signs of the Times today, I've got some stuff on the SDA apostasy site and the picture section as well. Is in the article section. What they do in that magazine now is just ridiculous. Can't consider it Christian in any way. Unless, of course, you look at it in the sense that Satan calls it Christianity, where he mixes truth with error. There are no gray areas in Christianity. There are no gray areas in the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's either truth or 100% or it's not. If you have 99.9% truth and one little speck of error, and know it, because, you know, the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. But there's all too many out there that know what they're doing is wrong, but like with the Jesuit theology, the end justifies the means is what they figure is the best way to go anyway. You know, that end justifies the means thing is a joke. And it's so powerful the way they use it. You know, for the sake of Christianity, let's go and kill 500 million people. The end justifies the means, they think. Okay, continuing, it says, "The publication of this article robbed me of my rest last night. I was thrown into an agony of distress. If our brethren have not discernment enough to see the evil of these things, when will they have? Why can they not understand the tenor of such things? We are to stand on the elevated platform of eternal truth. The edge of the sword of truth is not to be dulled. We must take a straightforward course, using the truth as a mighty cleaver to separate from the world men and women who will stand as God's peculiar people. When we give the message in its purity, we shall have no time for pictures illustrating the birthplace of Shakespeare or for pictures similar to the page of a recent number of the Review and Herald. We are not to educate others along these lines. God pronounces against such articles and illustrations." It has gotten worse than in her day. If you go into the Andrew University, the General Conference run at Seventh-day Adventist teaching university, seminary or whatever, college university, again, on the SDA apostasy site in the pictures section, there is a big, this, you know, I got about I don't know, maybe 8 different pictures from inside the yearbook for that school, which gets approval from the GC before it's printed. Otherwise, they're not going to spend thousands, well, maybe over $100,000 just to get those things printed up, because they're really classy-looking books. We all know about yearbooks and how they really deck them out. But these pictures that are in this book were all approved. And they're all Roman Catholic pictures glorifying paganism. Everything from the trident finger salute, supposedly by Jesus. In fact, it's not Jesus. First of all, Jesus doesn't have long hair. He lived in Nazareth. He didn't take the vow of a Nazarene. And he wouldn't hold up a trident finger salute, and he certainly wouldn't display the so-called Sacred Heart icon that the pagans invented thousands of years ago, where they would actually remove a heart from a man's chest and have it displayed on his chest as some strange symbol. I can't remember the exact theology behind it, but they've got Jesus and Mary doing it now in the Catholic Church. But now if you look in the... I went to a Seventh-day Adventist site the other day.
Didn't they always have Mary doing it, though?
No, they didn't always... They had Mary doing it after she was assumed into heaven.
Yeah.
That was in the 1920s, I think they assumed her. It was recently. It was fairly recently.
Oh, yeah.
They assumed her into heaven. They can't use scripture, so they got to use assumption. But I went to a GC site the other day. It was linked out from SDA.net. And when you went, the background graphic of the website, it was like a watermark, you know, kind of like dimly, you know, nice and shaded, was Jesus standing there with the long hair and the Sacred Heart icon shooting out of his chest, you know, with his heart out of his chest with fire on it and all that, just like the Catholics did. Exact same statue or pagan symbol. This is how Satan, you know, once he got his foothold in back in the day, in 1902, Sister White is talking about here, now look at it, you know, 100 years later. He's in like Flint. I mean, he's just totally in. Continuing, it says, I have a straightforward testimony to bear in regard to them. We are to extol neither idolatry nor men who did not choose to serve God. Years ago, reproof was given our editors in regard to advocating the reading of even such books as Uncle Tom's Cabin, Aesop's Fables, and Robinson Crusoe. Those who begin to read such works usually desire to continue to read novels. Through the reading of enticing stories, they rapidly lose their spirituality. This is one of the principal causes of the weak, uncertain spirituality of many of our youth. I can attest to this because I've seen loved ones do that, reading novels, you know, exciting, even if it's just romance novels, you know, or exciting novels, or even checking out movies with the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, and all the excitement in the movies, you know, the Hollywood thing. I used to like the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up movies, you know, like the Die Hard series and all that stuff. I used to get into it. But now it's just like, it's just overdone. I mean, it's just, I think it's just so ridiculous. You know, what are you shooting up, banging up, and no one's really dying, it's all acting, I know, and it's just pretend is all it is. But the reason the devil does that is because when people actually do come to a saving knowledge of Christ or decide one day to open up a Bible and start reading it, they've had Hollywood pumping into their brain for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, all that excitement and special effects, or even just reading novels with all their excitement and stuff like that in the novels. And when you get to the Bible, they think, even though it's not, but they think it's boring. But the Bible is extremely exciting, especially when you dig in deep. What I like doing is reading the scriptures and then reading what Sister White has to say about that whole chapter before moving on to the next. And it's really exciting. You know, when you get that inner understanding, because she'll bring you around all the other books of the Bible that verify certain statements that are being made in there. Because if, for the sake of time, that's the best way to do it, I think. You know, work smart, not long. Anyway, next one is Manuscript 118, October 6, 1902. Got a lot of little ones this week. Okay, it says, men's plans will be overthrown and the Lord God of heaven will reveal his glory. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will work out heaven's law. These three great powers have pledged themselves to bring to naught the inventions of idolatrous minds. Okay, now had she been a Trinitarian preacher in her days, she would have said this one great power in three. Three in one or whatever. which, by the way, the GC preaches now, too, is by the way. You know, they do, in fact, preach Trinity now. Continuing, it says, they have put the infinite treasures of heaven at the command of God's struggling people. God says, as the wheel is turned by a divine hand, the philosophy of the wisest men who are working contrary to my purposes will become intricate and confused. In the great closing work, we shall meet with perplexities that we know not how to deal with, but let us not forget that the three great powers of heaven are working, that a divine hand is on the wheel, and that God will bring his purpose to pass. So that gives it peace in our hearts, even in our day, because we got the mark of the beast banging on our doorsteps. It's just coming soon. We see the warning signs. We see what they're doing with some of the strange laws that they're passing or trying to get passed, and they will eventually pass. We know that. We can't fight it. We can't stop it. We can't protest against it. It would make no sense. Because if we are going to go out there and protest against it, try and stop it, are we to say that our God messed up? We can change the prophecy? Because the prophecy is going to happen. It's a prophecy, sure, it's going to happen. All we can do is get our house ready. But the thing is, having that knowledge in the back of your mind that the three great powers of heaven are working and that the divine hand is on the wheel and that God will bring his purpose to pass blesses us to no end. It also gives you that, you know, that peace down inside when if you're in jail or if government agents are on your front lawn, whatever it comes down to, you'll know that the three great powers are still up there, still watching the whole situation, allowing whatever they allow. And we know he won't allow anything that we can't handle because of what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. So we have that great promise as well. Well, there's so many promises in the scriptures, but I like that one. Because of what's going to happen in the days ahead. If we can keep our minds tuned in with the scriptures and the promises that he has made and know that he won't give us anything we can't handle, then it would make no sense at all to complain. Because then when you complain or murmur, as they did in the desert, because we're headed for the heavenly Canaan like they were headed for the earthly, we're headed to the heavenly. They murmured, we shouldn't. Because we have to learn our lesson from them. So it just gives us, you know, a nice peaceful spirit to know that it's all been handled. There's a reason we were allowed to live in today's world. If we couldn't handle it, what's about to happen? Either the Lord's going to allow us to die, either a strange death or some martyrdom, or we would have been born 1,000 years ago. All right, Manuscript 5, January 20th, 1904. That's quite a while before you were born there, Fran. 50-some exact, yeah, it's your birthday and all that, but it's... Okay. Anyway, after seducing Adam and Eve, Satan was sentenced to confinement to this globe. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise her heel. Genesis 3:15. Woman, in prophecy is church. Ever look at it this way? We were talking about this yesterday, Fran, about the woman in the Adam and Eve situation. I think I mentioned it in the text chat last night, or the audio chat, about how the first sin of man will be mimicked, or the first act of sin will be mimicked by the last act of sin. You know, the first act of man will be mimicked by the last act of man. Brethren, man, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the wicked or the heathen or anything like that. I'm talking about people that claim Christ Lord or know who he is. They will mimic that which Adam did. Eve, the woman, sinned. Adam loved her so much that he committed the sin with her. He didn't want to leave her. He didn't realize that the Lord could have given him another woman. He loved her so much, he decided to go ahead and sin anyway. We find this in Sister White's writings in many areas. May 13th. Oh, I did, yeah. Okay, I'll go back to that in a minute. I didn't realize. Thanks, Jim. I missed one here. But anyway, if you look at the way Adam loved the woman, which equals church in prophecy. Now look at the Seventh-day Adventist people. They don't want to leave their church, just like the Catholics don't want to leave their church. They love the woman so much, even though they know the woman is in sin. They know this. This is common knowledge. This is not something they will even deny. They know the church is in apostasy. They know this. I've run every GC preacher I've ever talked to, or pastor, has admitted, yes, we know it's in sin. Just like every Catholic I've ever run into have said the same thing. Yes, we know our leaders are in sin. I said, then why can't you learn the lesson from Adam? He couldn't leave his woman, and so he died with her. And then if you look at the prophecy in Revelation where it talks about a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, what's a cage in reality? It's a trap. You're caged in. It's designed to be a trap. It's a cage. It keeps a bird from escaping, or it keeps a man from escaping, or a dog, or an animal, whatever. It's designed, keeps them contained, keeps them trapped. There's, you know, in this cage, of course, at the beginning, there's the circumstances and whatnot. But the thing is, I couldn't get over when I was, about a week or two ago when I was doing the study, and I realized that, yeah, look at Adam did what he did, and now the Seventh-day Adventist people, the dear brethren, I mean the loved ones of God, they love their woman who they know has sinned, just like Adam knew his wife sinned. His woman sinned, and he knew she sinned. He decided to go ahead and stay with her anyway. That's what they're doing. But anyway, let me finish this up, and then I gotta go back to May 13th here. Anyway, it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This curse has reference chiefly to the originator of sin, the devil, and not the serpent, the medium. Satan and his associates fell under the curse. Unless man is given the converting grace of heaven, he will have no disposition to oppose Satan's counsels and will become the enemy's willing dupe. It is God alone who puts enmity to sin in the human heart. The Lord gives man a new mind. He causes the conflict that will not submit to Satan's deceptive reasoning. It is God who makes a conflict where heretofore there has been unity of action. It is the Lord's purpose that depraved human nature should, through his divine power, be provided with a renovating energy. And then let's go backwards one to letter 83, May 13th, 1903, where it says, Satan will use every opportunity to seduce men from their allegiance to God. He and the angels who fell with him appear on the earth as men seeking to deceive, just like the angels from God. Sometimes, I mean, it says in the scriptures that we will entertain angels. Sometimes you just don't know it. We're being tested. An angel will literally appear before you as a man. You can shake their hand. You can talk to them. You can walk down the street with them and whatever. You can hand them your last $20 bill in your pocket while they're sitting in the back of a pew eating a banana. You know? And then you can have a weird thought that they're about to steal your car. That happened to me. I to this day, I am convinced that man was an angel. What happened that day in that church? And because I can't come up with any other explanation as to how he disappeared the way he did. I mean, I looked everywhere, and it was just within two or three seconds, that man was just gone after we had that quick conversation. But anyway, continuing, it says, God's angels also will appear as men and will use every means in their power to defeat the purposes of the enemy. We have a part to act. We shall surely be overcome unless we fight manfully the battles of the Lord. Okay, let's do one more for this week, and then we'll stop here. We'll pick it up again next week at... Oh, wow, we're going to go into another book next week. Oh, let's see if I can get... Well, let me just read this one real quick. Letter 59, January 22nd, 1904 says, be very careful not to entertain speculative ideas or to teach that which does not properly represent the truth for this time. We are not to speculate regarding what will be in heaven. To pry into these mysteries and present fanciful theories regarding them is to do great harm. The people of God need not be aroused on this point. Suppositions regarding these mysteries are not to be received as truth. No one should dare pry into subjects that God has not revealed. It's kind of like a need-to-know basis. If he hasn't mentioned it, why bother digging into it? You know? It's like, do I need to know what colored eyes Jesus has? You know? Continuing, and of course, that's just something that, you know, some of the trivial things that will come up. Anyway, continuing, it says, I am instructed to bear a message of warning against the theory that in the new earth, children will be born. There is a strain of spiritualism coming in among our people, and it will undermine the faith of those who give place to it, leading them to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I have seen the arch-deceiver tempting several of our ministers, teachers, and medical workers, presenting to them, in the most subtle and charming manner, fanciful theories to wean their affection from those whom they love and cherish, whom they should love and cherish. He shows them charming pictures of women whom they have found congenial, suggesting that in the future life they will be united to one who is so congenial. To the one who is so congenial. The enemy of souls has gained much when he can lead the imagination of Jehovah's watchmen to dwell upon the possibilities of association with women in the world to come, whom they love, and of them raising up families. We need no such pleasing picture. All such views originate in the mind of the tempter. We have the plain assurance of Christ that in the world to come, come the redeemed, neither marry or given in marriage. Kind of takes away from the thought, you know, because some people do get a little bit over. I mean, look at how the Muslims. You know, you go out there and you blow yourself up. You're going to get what, 30 virgins when you go to heaven, you know, or something like that. 30 or 50 virgins. I don't know what it is, but the mindset on planet Earth, for some strange reason, has a lot, I mean, because of the way the devil has intertwined himself into all aspects of life, where you can't buy a candy bar. Well, you shouldn't be buying a candy bar, but on the TV, they sell candy bars using sex. If you want to know the mindset I believe we should have, or probably will have in heaven, or most likely will have in heaven, is the child of the mind of a child. You know, before we hit puberty, before we knew about the opposite sex, did we dwell on it 24/7? Did we dwell on it 1/7? I mean, did we dwell on it at all? I mean, it was just something that we didn't think of. You know, girls had cooties. I mean, I remember that when I was a kid. Girls had cooties. But it was not something that was important, and yet life was full of itself. Adventure, life was exciting. Life was fun, you know, when there wasn't those attacks that some kids have as just children, you know. I had to deal with some strange things. But in all, like when you're on your own, you go out there and about, it's more exciting. Then better, yeah. Believe it. How can this battery be dead? I just...
Okay. All right. Can you hear me now? All right. Sorry about that.
Okay. There. Now you can hear me. What? Somebody try calling? All right. Thank you for letting me know about the dead battery. But like I was saying, the mindset of the child. Think of that mindset in heaven, because certain evil thoughts, like with the, you know, like with the teenagers, they did some kind of research. I don't know how they came up with this research, but they were saying that teenage boys in the 70s had a sexual thought every 5 or 10 seconds. You know, how they come up with that is beyond me. But it's pretty amazing how a teenage boy's thoughts can run. Because I was a teenage boy, and I know the kind of thoughts that I had. And it had to do with the way the teenage girls were, because of the way the devil designed it, you know, the way he attacked the people on this planet. But when you get into the heavenly kingdoms, you know, the kingdom, and then you get into those other worlds and whatnot, they're not going to be dressed, you know, the girls aren't going to be dressed and painted on clothing. They're not going to, you know, that stuff is not going to come to mind. Plus, you're going to have the mind of a child. Before a child, some kids just wouldn't, I mean, when you're a child, you just don't think thoughts like that. It's just not there. The innocence is still abounding, and I praise the Lord for that. So, yeah, what Sister White is saying here in regards to, you know, the Bible's plain. There's not going to be given in marriage, and you're not going to be marrying. There will be children growing up as calves in the stalls in the city, in the streets, plainly, because, I mean, look, before Jesus Christ arrived as Messiah the first time, before he came, the first time, they were killing all the children to try to prevent his arrival. Now look what's happening before he comes back at the second coming. How many millions of abortions are there in this country alone on an annual basis? Those are the children that are going to be growing up in the streets. The kids that were killed before they were born. And, I mean, childhood on earth, if you have a good childhood on earth, that's one thing. But could you imagine having childhood in heaven? Man, I can't even imagine that. So anyway, let's pick this up next week at Manuscript 36, March 24th, 1906. And I guess I'm going to have to put another chapter on the hard drive. Because the next one we get into, the next chapter that we're going to be going into starting next week will be called Apostasy. And keep in mind, a lot of these quotes are in here are over 100 years old. Or we're going to get some education, especially for those of those loved ones of ours that do come to the church service but still consider the General Conference a safe church to be in. Anyway, I guess we're going to sing, and then we'll have the children's story, and then Brother Jim will be sharing a message with us this week. Be right back in a minute. I'm going to get a drink of water.